this about you. I'm saying this about me. I hope I can say that in reality. Those are powerful words. I hope we can mean those things from our heart. I'm going to have you take your Bible tonight and go back to the book of Ruth. Of course, I mentioned this morning that I might need to take both services to get through this. And I'm sure you were glad that I didn't go till 12:30 this morning. So yes, if you work in junior church, the nursery puggles, you're normally glad when I don't run long. But I mentioned this morning that next week we have one of our missionaries coming in on Sunday morning. It's the only time that he can come. And I want him to be here, and I want you to hear him. And if you are unable to come, I apologize. We will not be able to record him on our website, nor can we live stream next Sunday because of the sensitivity, the field that he serves in. It poses a great danger to him. So if you're able to be here, certainly do that. Or maybe you could do the old-fashioned thing and maybe bring one of those old-fashioned tape recorders. I'll get Fred to come with his little recorder. I'll have you just sit right here beside the missionary.
I do that.
You can do that. So anyway, so I will reserve mentioning his name since we won't be made public next week. You'll find out who it is, but you'll be glad you're here. It's the only day that he could come was on Mother's Day. So I decided to just preach this message that God had given me quite a while ago to moms, and really not just to moms, to any of our ladies. But then as I went through this, it's not just to women, it's to all of us. There's a lot of things, a lot of depth in this book, a lot of things that we can see that I think are beneficial to us. I'm not going to go back and re-preach what I did this morning, because if I do, then you'll be here till 6:30 tonight, and I will displease Paul. I'll displease Paul. Yeah, we'll re-preach the whole thing. Why don't we do that? Anyway, all right, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you again for your love for us. And as David said, that he panted after you. Lord, may that be true of each of our lives. That the thing that motivates us more than anything else, and we all have things that motivate us, things that we enjoy, people we love, and there's nothing wrong with that. You created us in such a way. But the chief joy of our life, the greatest love of our life, should be you. And Lord, as we grow in our walk with you from day to day, may we just fall in love with you in a greater and in a deeper way. Thank you for loving us with a love that we do not understand. I don't know that I will ever understand your love for me. Even in eternity, I'm not certain that I'll fully understand the way you love me. But you certainly demonstrated it to us when you gave everything for us, literally everything. And we're grateful to you. Just teach us tonight from this book. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started this morning back in chapter 1. I'll just recap the points that we went over for a brief moment. In verse 1, we saw a fearful circumstance that had entered the life of a family. And you notice in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." I think I noted this morning that phrase, a certain man. It seems like God is pinpointing. He's directing us to this man. And I believe he is the one who made the decision for his family to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and to go to a pagan land. It's about 75 miles from Bethlehem. That may not seem like a long distance, but if you were to live in the Middle East today and you were in Tel Aviv, 75 miles is not all that great of a distance, you know, next to Hezbollah, you know, when they're firing rockets at you. You don't have to go many miles in the Middle East to get to the next country over. So anyway, it's fairly close, but at the same time, I guess he thought this is a safe distance to get away from the famine. And I guess it was. There's no famine in that place. And then we saw this fearful circumstance drove him to go into that pagan country. And then we notice in verse 2, he made an ominous decision. In verse 2, it said, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab. And you notice last words, and continued there. Not certain that there was ever an attitude of returning. And that's sometimes what happens to us. We make the assessment in our lives about a decision we make. It's only for a short time. I'm not going to continue in this. Well, they continued there for a decade. And the only reason Naomi went back is because she lost everything, literally everything. And they continued there. It was an ominous decision for that family. And then we saw the time of reaping for their lives in verses 3 through 5, and I won't read that passage. But basically, it tells us in those verses that Elimelech died first, then Mahlon died. That was the husband of Ruth, and then Chilion died. He was the husband of Orpah. And they all lost their lives. Everything that she came with, she lost. Everything. Her possessions and her home in Bethlehem was lost because of the famine. And I don't think they had laws then that if you were gone for long periods of time, you could maintain the rights to that land. There's a story that was given concerning a widow who had been raised up by Elijah, I think it was, and she had fled during a time of famine. And when she came back, somebody had occupied her land, and she went, remember that story? She went to complain to the king, and she probably would not have gotten it back from that king, because I think it was Ahab. Of course, he wasn't right with God, but Elijah's servant was standing there, and he had just told the king the story of Elijah raising this woman's son from the dead. And when she walks into the courtroom, he said, that's the woman. That's the woman who's Elijah raised her son from the dead. And that impressed the king, so he ended up giving the land back. So if you left someplace for a long period of time, there's no guarantee that you would get it returned. So when I say she lost everything, I mean she lost everything, everything. It was a time of reaping. I looked at Galatians 6:7, and we know those words, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And sometimes God says we get more than we bargain for. You reap the wind, you sow the wind, and you reap the whirlwind. So that played out in this family's life. And once a person has sown and reaped, it cannot be gathered back again. She couldn't gather her husband back from the dead. She couldn't get her sons back from death. She couldn't even recover the property that she had abandoned in Bethlehem. Everything was lost. It was a heavy price to pay. In that sense, listen, there is no second chance. Once we have made decisions and we have reaped the harvest, there is no second chance. No second chance. There is only this one thing you can do. And this is important for every man, every woman in this room. Move forward. We have all made errors in our life. We've all made foolish decisions in our life, and I include myself in this. And there are prices that all of us have had to pay. And we can't go back and change those things. But we can all do this. We can move forward. We can move forward in our lives. And then we looked at the fourth point. We found this in verses 6 and 7. There is a change of direction. And this is a big moment in this woman's life, in Naomi's life. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. She had a change of direction. She made the decision to move forward. And I pointed out those words, Naomi arose that she might return. You know, when you have gone through these debilitating circumstances and you reap the harvest, and you cannot gather back that which is lost. Do what Naomi did. Move forward. But her moving forward is, in a sense, a return. She was going to return to the place where she had come to know Jehovah as her God. She was returning to that place where she once had fellowship around the people of God. She was going to return to that. In that sense, that's how she was moving forward. Can I encourage you? That's the way you want to move. That's the way you want to move. So we left off this morning looking at verses 8 through 10. And I'm just going to look at those for a brief moment as we continue on here tonight. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Now, I want you to notice in this particular passage, she made the point, if you will, and made the impression that I want you to return to the things that you want for your life. I don't know that she was necessarily testing them to see if they would be willing to follow her to go back under the hand of Jehovah, but she did make it clear that if you do decide to come back with me, life will be difficult. You're not Israeli. You're not a Jew. People are going to be more suspicious of you in Israel than my coming here and being accepted by the Moabite people. You're going to have difficulties. And there's a little problem with remarriage. Oh, not that remarriage was wrong. Many women then and many people now remarry with the full blessing of God. That's not the issue. But the issue was, in God's law, if there were men of marriageable age, then those women were obligated to allow themselves to be married into that family, as we said this morning, for the purpose of raising up seed, a child, in the name of that deceased husband. The Bible is very plain about that in the book of Deuteronomy. You can look at it yourself, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. And so you notice in verse 9, she said, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." They're widows. They don't have husbands. Their husbands are dead. She knew that these women are young. I would estimate they were between the ages of 27 to 30. When Elimelech took his family into this place, they're there for a decade. I'd imagine their sons were relatively young, maybe 11, 12, 13 years of age. A decade later, all three men in that family are dead. Those men had married. I'd imagine they married about halfway through their decade there. And now they're dead, so you have these two very young women. And listen, I would never recommend to a young woman to stay single. Now, sometimes God impresses that on a young woman after she's lost her husband to death. That's fine if God motivates that way. But I would not necessarily say, you're more godly if you don't marry. I understand what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, but I don't think I would ever say that to a young woman. She said, look, if you go back with me, you will be obligated to abide by Jewish law. You will be obligated to marry one of those men. But the problem is, there may be no one there for you to marry. The reason being is, I've got some single men in my family, but they're older men. Boaz was older than Ruth. Ruth was a relatively young woman. Boaz, some estimate, was about 20 years her senior. He was not a young man. Remember, the other relative that was eligible to marry refused Ruth. Remember that in chapter 4? Boaz has to allow that man because he's the closest relative, and so he offers that man Ruth's hand, so to speak, and he says, nope, I don't want to mar my name. I'm not marrying a Moabite woman. Don't want to mar my name. So there were some hurdles there that they had to cross. That was an issue that she pointed out to them. Well, I want you to notice in verse 11 the outcome of this. She says, Naomi said, then turn again, my daughters. Again, why will you go with me? And are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, no, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, we may look at that last statement and say, well, she took part of the blame to herself. Maybe correctly so. Maybe she had a part in the decision making. I tend to think not, but whether or not she did, she was willing to bear responsibility for a devastating decision for her family. God has dealt with me. God has brought judgment to me. And she said, look, even if I could have a child tonight, you know it's going to be 20 years before you, and you know the age discrepancy, that's not going to work. No, you guys stay here. Notice verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah said, you know what? Now that you've explained that scenario, you're right. I'm not willing to make that kind of sacrifice. I'm not going back with you into Israel. I'm going to stay right here with my people. I'm going to stay right here with my pagan gods. I'm young. I'm eligible. There are plenty of Moabite men here. Now, you may say I'm reading into the text a little bit, but there's a motivation here, I think, with her. But Ruth clave unto her. Listen, an impression had been made on this young, widowed woman. She saw something in her mother-in-law that said, you know what? I may get some strange looks. I'm a Moabite. And God told Moses, a Moabite may not enter into the congregation of the Lord for, I think it was 8 generations, maybe 10 generations. They may not come into the congregation of the Lord. They may not become part of this nation because they were cursed because of what the Moabites had done to Israel. She said, yeah, maybe I won't go that direction. Ruth considered that herself and said, I'm willing to pay the price. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know their customs. I don't know the people. It's a totally different culture. But you know what? I've begun to understand her God. And I'm willing to go back. And she clave unto Naomi. Now listen. The Bible doesn't say she clave unto the Lord God of Naomi. Said she clave to Naomi. Do you understand how important your testimony is? The person that God brings into your life may not have any interest in your God. But because you live righteously, you speak with a pure tongue, you're honest, you're diligent at that machine beside that person that you work with, they take note of these things. They take note of it. They may not cleave to your God, but they'll begin to cleave to you. There's something different about you. There's something different about you, and I want what you have. I don't know what it is yet, but there's something different about you, and I'm going to cleave to you. That's okay. Let them cleave to you because you're a child of God. It's better than cleaving someone out in the world. Let them cleave to you. Because eventually it will lead, and actually very quickly, to Ruth's coming to God as her own God, her own Savior. Notice verse 15. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Almost as though she is saying, look, I'm going to make it hard for you to come. Not because I don't want you to come, but because I want you to know this is genuine in your life. Have you ever heard the term easy believism? Okay, we've heard that term easy believism. I don't acknowledge that statement, because that is normally an argument made by those who say we cheapen salvation by saying you just have to come by faith. But if the Bible says that's the only way you can come by faith, then I'm not cheapening anything, nor are you. At the same time, if there is a cheapening of faith, it's when people don't see the reality of Christ in our life. That's when it's cheapened. So I don't necessarily blame Naomi for making it a little bit difficult on Ruth, putting a little bit of roadblock in front of her. Well, you don't really want to do this. You don't realize where you're getting into. But probably the greatest verse in this book is found in verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She just took a big leap of faith. And if I could translate for you, Naomi, I see something different in you, something that's worth having. And I know you are trying to warn me of the difficulties of entering into a culture that hates the Moabites, and rightfully so, of coming into a place with a different form of worship. But I want what you have. And those people who may despise me to begin with, I want them. And I want your God. If your God can do this for you through all these circumstances and all this devastation of reaping, then I want what you have. I want what you have. And she followed her. She followed her. What a tremendous testimony. And so you find that this impression made went far deeper. It was a godly impression and a conversion. So again, let's read verse 16 and then read through verse 18. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now Naomi knew her heart. Now Naomi knew that Ruth meant business. She was genuine. And this became not just a good impression on this young widowed woman, but a godly impression from her mother-in-law that led to this woman's conversion. Your God is going to be my God. And that this was genuine is proven once they get back to Bethlehem. Go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Now she's come into contact with one of the relatives of Naomi, a man that is kind of like the hero of the story, a type of Christ, Boaz. And it says, "Boaz answered and said unto her," unto Ruth, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." Now notice these words, "under whose wings thou art come to trust." She wasn't trusting Naomi. She had come to trust Jehovah. She had come to place her trust in her. But what was the catalyst for that? Naomi. Naomi, who had went through such heartbreak, such reaping from whether she had part in that decision process or not, she bore the results of a fatal decision by her husband. And she saw her mother-in-law stand for what was right, not get bitter at God, and it made a great impression. Go back now to chapter 1, look at verse 19. And here you find a humbling impression that's made. Now this humbling impression is going to be made on the Jews. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now those are strong words, and if we're not careful, we might think that Naomi herself is bitter. I don't believe that's the attitude. She is saying, "God has had to deal in a very strong-handed way with me because of the tremendous errors that we made as a family. The danger that we put our sons in, and now they're dead and gone. My husband is dead and gone because of those terrible decisions, getting ahead of God. And I'm bearing the brunt. I'm bearing the brunt of those decisions now." That statement, when she entered into that city, it had been a decade since they had seen her. Now listen, they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, that's kind of typical. You know, it's like having missionaries in, and sometimes our missionaries, they run about a four-year circuit, traditionally anyway, on the field for about 4 years, and you come back for about a year of a furlough. Is that what you guys did when you were in South Africa? And the problem is, if you have a lot of supporting churches, there's a good chance you can't cover all those churches and you get skipped over. So we've had a couple missionaries I haven't seen for a long time. Mike Burgett, his father was one of my professors in Bible college, and I haven't seen Mike Burgett for years. I'd love to. He's a great missionary, doing a tremendous job there, but I just haven't seen him. And you know what? I read one of his newsletters the other day, and they were having a celebration of all the years he's been there in Japan. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, boy, he looks really old. Well, he is. You know, this church has been supporting him about the entire length of this church, you know. So, yeah, he has gotten old. And sometimes when missionaries walk in, you haven't seen them for like 8 years, 10 years. You know, like their kids that were here are now here. You know, their kids were here are now married. You know, it's like, what happened? Life happens. People grow. People get older. I know Naomi wasn't a little child, so that distinction is not going to be so great. You know, maybe a few more gray hairs than normal. Maybe a few more wrinkles in the face than there used to be. Right? But that's not what they were talking about. Is this Naomi? Her life had greatly changed. And her countenance showed that she had been chastened by God. Can I say this? I believe we ought to have the joy of the Lord in our life. The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is your strength. But don't be too quick to, how can I say? Well, for lack of a better expression, don't be too quick to condemn someone whose countenance is a broken countenance. You don't know what God is doing in their life. And what they're going through may actually be for their good. What happened to Naomi may seem brutal. And she gives indications through the word choice that she used. But God was going to use it for good in Naomi's life. And sometimes we walk into this auditorium, and I'm like you. I want everybody to come in all happy and, you know, that's good. But sometimes that's not the reality. So when you see someone come in and they're a little bit forlorn, if you will, down, Don't badger them. Just love on them. And if God is trying to do a work in their life to get them to a place He needs them to be, and it may not even be because of some error they made, some sin they made in their life, God's just trying to work in their life, listen, be there to support them and pray for them. Just pray for them. Just pray for them. So when she walked into that city, I don't think it was because of age. Because when you're an adult, you know, 10 years difference isn't going to be, you know, that much difference. But they saw something in her countenance that was certainly troubling to those people. And she acknowledged it. In verse 20, she said, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." He's dealt bitterly with me. It wasn't just a light touch. And I mentioned this morning, Hebrews 12:6, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." He didn't say He does that to most of them or some of them. He says He does this to every single believer. You know why He does that to me and to you? Because you and I need it. We're just typical kids. How many ever got disciplined by your parents when you were young? Okay, those of you who are not raising your hands, I got to ask what you did. Anyway, so every one of us had times. My mom would, we had this huge lilac bush in our front yard, and that was her choice of weapon. It's probably, she really didn't abuse me. I had a police officer here. No, she did not abuse me. But anyway, she would say, "Go get a switch off the lilac bush." So before we got spanked, we had to go out and choose the weapon by which we got spanked. And she was sure to make sure that that switch was very flexible and was not going to break. So you couldn't come in with this little thing. There it is. That would make things worse. So you came in with a long one, and she would commence to doing what she was going to do. I'm not against spanking. The Bible talks about it plainly in the book of Proverbs. I know it's not a fashionable thing for a lot of young families, but I still think it's a biblical thing. And here, he said, you know, there are times God will just chasten you. Come on out. Take you to the bedroom. Close the door. We're going to talk. All right. Bend over. And you chasten them. You know, sometimes we get really rebellious attitudes. Have you ever had a child that just will not bend their will to you? And they're defiant? And that's a danger. When you see that, if that continues, that will plague them in life, in adulthood. And I'm not saying you were beating them, but there's a reason why God said, sometimes I chasten and sometimes I scourge. And I think Naomi is telling us, I didn't just get chastened, I got scourged. You know where that reference in the book of Hebrews is found from? The Old Testament, book of Proverbs. Solomon taught that truth. Solomon would have been Ruth's great-great-grandson. Taught that truth. Sometimes that is a needful thing. And she said, God has done this to me. Verse 21, she said, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Everything that was important to me, I walked out of Bethlehem with. And because of rebellion in my family, not trusting God, I've come home empty. The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Now, let me make an observation of those statements in verses 20 and 21. A lot of believers, after acknowledging that kind of encounter with the Lord, would become bitter with the Lord. You know it, and I know it, because I've watched Christians do it. God deals with them, and they get angry, not at themselves for messing up. They get angry at God. So I'll never go to a church again. I'll never pick up a Bible again. Don't you come and talk to me about this. I'm through with it. People live in bitterness the rest of their life. ruin whatever testimony they may have had. Why? Because God, out of love, chastened or scourged them. They resented it, and they broke off their fellowship with God altogether. You know what's impressive? Naomi had no such reaction. Now, she lays it out very brutally for us. This is what God did to me. It was a bitter pill to swallow, but she did not get bitter at God. The circumstances that God brought her through were bitter, but she did not get bitter at God. What about us? Do we ever get bitter at God because of the things he sends us through? I went through that. I think I've told this story before. Several years ago, when I was in Bible college, I sat in my time alone to the Lord one morning. I just returned back to campus that January, and I just felt the Lord challenging me. So I said this to God. I said, God, you can do anything to me that you want to draw me closer to you. And I meant it. God, you do anything you want to me to draw me closer to you. Can I tell you, do not say those kind of words if you do not mean it. I'm being very serious. Because within a month, the very most important thing in my life, God took away from me. And you know what I did? For 2 years, I drifted spiritually. I didn't go out and start using drugs and get drunk and step away from the church, but I did step away from Bible college. I used the excuse that I needed to earn money because, even though I worked for the school itself, and I worked a secular job, I just couldn't make it, so I got to go home and work for a year and a half, you know. But in my heart, I did it because I was bitter. And the one I was bitter at was God. I got bitter with him. And it took about 2 years for God to shake me out of that, and it was the night he was born. Read it in my Bible. I know it's not an audible voice, but it might as well have been. You remember what happened those years ago? I'm giving you another chance. And I made a promise to God, because the night before, every time they walked in that room, he has this defect, he has that defect, this defect, that defect. I mean, it was like, please quit coming in this room. And they told us there's a great chance he's not going to live. Well, obviously they were wrong. But we didn't know that at that time. And I just remember that day. God dealing with me. I said, okay, you can do anything you want to me. You can take my son. And I will trust you. And I meant it. And God in his mercy spared Chris. And you've heard that story a lot, I know. But that was an experience where I had gotten bitter at God, and God had to deal with me. And I just want you to know, I don't care what your age is. You could be my age, an old man, or you could be a young person here. Don't allow yourself to get bitter at God. Don't allow yourself to get bitter at God. What God is doing, even in chastening or scourging, he is doing for your good. Read Hebrews 12 carefully. Take note of the words. Study it out. He's doing it because of his love for you. I think I lost my place. Luke over chapter 2, look at verse 19. Kind of move down the days and months there in Bethlehem. Ruth, being a good daughter-in-law and no source of income, said, I'm young, I can work. You can't, because you're an old lady now, you can't do this, but I can. So she did what poor people did. They went out and they harvested crops. My family actually did that for a short time, back when I was about 2 years of age. We go out to these fields for Alvin Yoder, Amish neighbor of ours, and we were struggling financially, and so we'd pick crops for him. And at 2-3 years of age, I don't really remember a lot, obviously, because I was too young. But I do remember one distinct time sitting in the fields, and I'm watching all my sisters and my brother and my mom and dad out there picking crops by hand. That's all I really remember, but I found out later. In fact, just here in the last 2 years, I found out why my family was doing that is because we had fallen on very difficult times. So we had to do all these odd jobs, and I was one of them. So she in this position, you do whatever you have to do to make money or get food to eat. That's what she was doing. And they would go to these different groves, these different places to pick crops for these men. And she just happened to come on Boaz's fields. Of course, we know what happened, but I want you to notice this. After she had begun to work for Boaz, notice chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name whom I wrought today is Boaz." Now, keep in mind, she doesn't know this man from Adam. All she knows now is his name. Well, her mother-in-law is about to tell her who Boaz is. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said also unto me, or said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." So you just take note here that in the midst of what seemed like a cursed life, God begins to move in Naomi, and God begins to move in Ruth through all these difficulties, and that kinsman redeemer that was needed was found in Boaz. And again, when she went into that field, she had no idea it was a relative of her mother-in-law. And that would start off a romance. God began to work in that situation. You see, when God disciplines, when God sometimes has to take us out to the woodshed, he has no intention of leaving you there and making your life miserable. He does business, tries to get us back walking a straight path like we're told in the book of Hebrews. And then he said, I want to start blessing you again. But sometimes it's necessary. It's been necessary in my life. I'm sure it's been necessary in every man and every woman's life here. Those things happen at times. And God brought Ruth and Boaz together in the midst of a turbulent time for Ruth and for her mother-in-law. God brought these two together. And this is kind of fun in a way. They had an interesting ritual that they did. And it may sound very weird to us, and I would acknowledge the weirdness of it, but you look at chapter 3 and look down at, we'll just start at verse 9. It said, and he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. You know, that's a bad place to start. Let's back up to verse 6. And she went down unto the floor, that's talking about Ruth, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the men were afraid, or the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She wasn't saying, I'm cold. She's saying, you're the most close of kin eligible to marry me, a Moabite, a widow. That's a strange custom, isn't it? I don't know that as a man I would like that kind of a ritual. I'm not sure any ladies would, but it worked for them. You know, good things came of it. Verse 10, he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Now notice these words, For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. In these few short months back in Bethlehem, this Moabite woman had shown herself such a follower of Jehovah God, such a great testimony, that Boaz said, everybody in this city knows what you are and who you are, that you're blessed of God, that your life is filled with virtue. And I think that normally, many times when it comes to Mother's Day, I preach out of Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Verse 29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now, I'm sure there were some other virtuous women in Bethlehem, but in Boaz's eyes, and I think in a lot of other people's eyes, man, it's not these women who grew up Jews and who have worshipped God in all of our customs. It's that foreigner. It's that woman who used to be a pagan. It's that Moabite who worshipped false gods, who has so had her life turned around when she came to trust in Jehovah, that she shows more virtue in her life than all the women of Bethlehem. What a testimony. What a testimony. Who had influence on this young woman? There was only one person, Naomi, the one that God had broken, the one that God had brought such judgment against. Naomi maintained her testimony. She did not get bitter. And as a result, she influenced this young woman, Ruth. Her virtue was very evident. Now I'm at the end. When you start out this book, this little book, Naomi is Naomi. And what does her name mean? Pleasant. She had a pleasant life. She had a husband. She had two sons. They had a place there in Bethlehem. You know, life is good. Circumstances changed. Those fearful circumstances led to an ominous decision by her husband, which brought a time of reaping that they would all regret. It cost her husband's life, her son's life. She could have gotten bitter. She did not. She kept looking to God. Even in the midst of the bitterness, she kept her eyes on God, kept her trust in Him. And remember back in that chapter, the last verse, I think it was, she said, call me not Naomi. Don't call me that anymore, because my life's not pleasant. Call me Mara, because God's dealt bitterly with me. My life is bitter now. When I have a message, I don't normally announce them, but I'll give it to Chris to put on the website. And the title of this is Naomi Became Naomi Again. Naomi became Mara, but because she stayed near to God and made sure that her heart was in tune with Him, she became Naomi again. So in closing, look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Verse 10 of chapter 4. By the way, Boaz and Ruth get married, and she, in the course of time, bears a son. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed of the Lord, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and what she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, or the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee as a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And everything they said became a reality in her life. You notice it said in verse 15, he'll be a restorer of your life. God restored this woman's life because she refused to remain bitter against God. In fact, I don't think she got bitter at God. She accepted the judgment that had befallen her and kept her eyes on Jehovah. And it impressed this pagan woman, Ruth. And Ruth became a follower of God. God restored her life. I find it interesting that this little baby, Obed, grew and became a man and had his own children, and one day became a granddad. And it was his grandson who wrote in the 23rd Psalm, he restoreth my soul. God had done that to David's grandma years before. God restored her soul. David had some run-ins with sin as well, some shortcomings in his life. God had to bring judgment into David's life, but God restored David's soul. And you and I have had times in our life, because of shortcomings and failures in our life, God has had to discipline. What's happened since? Are you bitter at God? Or have you walked with him despite the chastening hand of God? And as he restored you, refreshed you from that time of discipline in your life. Can't go back and change the past. If you've had an incident, you know, like I did, where for 2 years I just kind of ran from God and got bitter with him and wasted my life spiritually, can't go back and regather those 2 years. But God finally got a hold of my heart, and I said, I'm going to get right. And I did. And I'm telling you tonight, whether you've been in bitterness for 2 years or 20 years, you can do exactly what I did. You can do exactly what many others have done and get right with God and watch him restore you. Watch him restore you. It'd be nice if we could say every woman's life is going to be a pristine life, you know, happily ever after. Great marriage, great kids, great this, great that. It's not always that way, is it? But you always have a God who's ready to restore and bless and work in your life. So can I encourage you tonight? Be a Naomi again. You say, I've never been Naomi. Well, you can be Naomi tonight. And if you've gotten bitter at him for some reason, maybe nobody knows it. Maybe you don't portray it in front of people. Come to him. Make it right. And watch him bless you again. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for what we've heard from this book. Just hope it is a help, an encouragement. It's intended to be an encouragement, not a discouraging subject. Lord, for every man in this room, every teenager in this room, every child in this room, that we constantly run to you and let you work, because your desire is not only to give us salvation, but to be a restorer when we fall. I pray, God, that would be a reality for each of us. Maybe that's a need tonight, so Lord, help people to be obedient to you as you've dealt. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll just keep our heads bowed for a moment. And I'll just let you remain seated and just have Chris play one verse of invitation. Encourage you to go before the Lord tonight.